175 years ago, 14 congregations gathered in Chicago, Illinois, and signed the Constitution of what would become the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Now you might ask, why did they form another Lutheran church body? Well, if you've ever wondered such question, then you need to pick up the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, which is all about our Lutheran heritage 175 years. To get your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
American Lutheran history is, in some ways, fascinating. The stream of Lutheranism that I swim in is not that long here in the United States. The synod that I belong to, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, is currently celebrating its 175th anniversary. Now, that's a short amount of time in the broad sweep of history, but what brought these frontier congregations 175 years ago together, and coming together was not an easy task, what brought them together and motivated them to say, we want to be a group of congregations that believes, teaches, confesses, and practices the same thing, according to Holy Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk about the founding congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Roy Askins joins us. He's managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine. The theme for the April issue is the 175th anniversary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Roy, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
Before we get into a discussion on the founding of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, tell us this very interesting story about Anna Margaret and Trinity Lutheran Church in Fisherville, Virginia.
This is just a really fascinating, fun story. So what caught our attention about this story and this congregation in particular is that it's celebrating 250-year anniversary this year, which is, of course, 75 years older than the LCMS. So this is part of the reason we included this story in this issue, is to help people keep in mind that, of course, the Christian church existed well before the LCMS and will exist long afterwards as well. And this was a fantastic story of a faithful congregation. So the story really starts with the Barger family there in the Shenandoah Valley, and Anna Margaret. The first record of this congregation is her baptism in 1772. So we're talking prior to the Declaration of Independence, prior to, you know, the formation of the Constitution, right? The writing of the Constitution. This is 1772, very, very early, which means that these people were gathered together as God's people in homes, more than likely, definitely in homes, even prior to that. This is just the first recorded record they have down in their record book, is Anna Margaret's baptism in 1772. So really, the story of the congregation from there is a story of two different families. The first family is the Barger family, Anna Margaret's family. But then the other family was the, we would pronounce it in English, Kynoth, but in German, it's the Kynot family that came over from Germany and then eventually settled in the Shenandoah Valley later on. So the first record, as I mentioned, is Anna Margaret's baptism, 1772. But then one of the Kynot sons, the father of the family, who moved over from Germany, had 13 sons. It was 12 or 13 sons, something like that. One of them moved down early to the Shenandoah Valley. And Anna Margaret kind of got to know each other and decided they wanted to get married. Now, Anna Margaret's father wasn't super excited about this German guy he didn't know anything about being interested in his daughter. So Casper whisked off Anna Margaret early in the morning, and they got married in a different county before her father found out. So that's kind of the story of where the congregation comes from. Eventually, Casper and Anna Margaret's father, Jacob, end up resolving their differences and build the first actual physical building. This would have been in the 1790s, sometime around there, late 1780s, early 1790s. They build the first church building, which the congregation met in. So then over the years, there was all sorts of things that happened. Eventually, they end up actually having two different buildings. So it was Koiner Evangelical Lutheran Church that met in the Trinity buildings and the Bethany buildings. So eventually, they, over time, after the Civil War, built another church building in Waynesboro, just down the road. So the Trinity building was actually kind of in the rural farmland. Well, as the city grew, the people from the city were traveling to this farmland congregation, Well, they built a congregation, a church building, and they had one in both locations. And they would worship one Sunday out in the rural, in the farmland, and then the next Sunday at Bethany there in Waynesboro. And they would kind of go back and forth. And then they eventually merged into, it was one congregation, and then they now mostly worship at the Bethany congregation, which is now located in Fishersville here recently over the last 3 or 4 years. So this was kind of a wonderful history. Now, there's so much that goes on in this congregation over the course of this time. And one of the things you'll find, and they have many records about this, is that these Germans that came over and settled in this area were diehard confessional Lutherans. They had with them, they brought with them over from Germany, just a few books. They brought, of course, the German Bible, which Bethany still has. You can see the original German Bible with the signature of the elders and the pastor who signed it and brought it for the congregation. They brought the Book of Concord, of course, and then they brought Luther's Hauspostels. So during this time, of course, it was very hard and very difficult to find pastors. They depended on circuit riding pastors to care for them. And so these laymen were responsible for teaching their own families in their own homes. And these were the books that they had to do this. They all knew how to read. You look back at the records, they were educated. They had they went to school and knew how to read. And they would read the Word of God, the Lutheran Confessions, and Luther's Hauspostels. So that's kind of the initial story there of that congregation.
So how did this congregation eventually come to join the Missouri Synod that it predates by 75 years?
Yeah. So it's really interesting here too. And the influence of this congregation on the LCMS is mostly actually in the realm of English speaking. So Bethany Trinity, so that they hyphenated the name for quite some time. They call themselves primarily Bethany these days, but there was hyphenated Bethany Trinity because you had these two buildings and one congregation. Well, Bethany Trinity, very early in the 1820s or so, went solely to English speaking. So they were one of the first kind of English speaking congregations or an early English speaking Lutheran congregation, which at the time was rather rare to find an English speaking Lutheran congregation that was a diehard confessional Lutheran congregation. And I think in large part, this was a consequence of a couple of things. One is they came over with the scriptures, the confessions, and Luther's Hauspostels, and they were dedicated to those things. But also through the influence of Paul Henkel and Ambrose Henkel. Now, the Henkel family was a very influential family in early American, especially English-speaking Lutheranism. They eventually founded the Tennessee Synod, which was an English-speaking synod. And Bethany Trinity, actually applied to the Tennessee Synod to receive a pastor. This was as a result of Paul Henkel's service. Paul Henkel eventually sent his son Ambrose Henkel to serve the congregation. And he did so in a very faithful manner, loving manner. In fact, the congregation, despite the fact that Ambrose Henkel was serving, you know, a good nearly 50 years after the founding congregation, the consequence of his service was that he was actually considered one of the founding fathers of that congregation because he worked so faithfully with them. And so the Henkels were known, once again, in English-speaking Lutheranism because they had their own publishing house that published a whole raft of English-speaking or English materials, not the least of which, perhaps one of the most significant things of which was the first English Book of Concord, the English translation of the Book of Concord that was published by that family. So there's a great story, actually, when we look at this congregation and kind of their history that really illustrates the love they have for Lutheran theology. One of the members of the congregation, Simon Koiner, so in coming over to America, the Kynot name becomes Koiner, and there's a whole bunch of different spellings. So kind of one of the descendants of the original Kynots, Simon Koiner, as he got older, became deaf and had a hard time hearing the sermon. And so the story is told that his wife got tired of hearing him complain about not being able to hear the sermon. So she had this special chair made that could hold up his ear horn so that he could put it in his ear and listen. And then he put the chair right next to the pulpit so he could hear the pastor preach. And he had in his lap open his copy of the Book of Concord so he could listen to the pastor preach and compare what he was preaching with the Book of Concord, right? So just a great example of this congregation seeking out biblical Lutheran theology. Well, over time, this meant that they went from various Lutheran synods, especially because this English-speaking Lutheranism in America was not extremely faithful. They were originally part of the Pennsylvania Ministerium. They left that, went through a number of different synods until they ended up joining around 1881, 82, the English Conference of the LCMS, which becomes the English Synod of the LCMS, and eventually in 1911 becomes the English District of the LCMS. When that happened, also incidentally, for me personally, this is very important, when the English Synod joins the LCMS in 1911, they also bring with them and give to the LCMS the Lutheran Witness, which was founded in 1881-82 out of this controversy with the Ohio Synod, which I'm sure you've covered elsewhere. So just a fantastic little story of how this congregation came into the Missouri Synod.
We're talking about the founding congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Roy Askins is our guest, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine. On the other side, what was the American frontier like at the time of the Missouri Synod's formation?
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1847, 14 congregations gathered in Chicago and signed the constitution of what would become the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Have you ever wondered about those 14 congregations? How many are left? Where were they from? What people composed these congregations? Well, if you've ever asked this question or others like it, you need to pick up a copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or our website witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the founding congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with Pastor Roy Askins, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine. The Lutheran Witness interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. You can receive an annual print and digital subscription for less than $20. Learn more at lcms.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Pastor Askins, talk about the kind of the shape of the American frontier. We were talking about it in that century. The Midwest was the American Western frontier. What was it like there at the time of the formation of the Missouri Synod?
This Western frontier was quite wild and untamed. And as I was thinking about this question, you know, how do you answer this? How do you talk about this? I think one of the key ways is to help people understand, for instance, modes of travel and how difficult, what travel looked like and how it was different. One of the fastest modes of travel at the time was through rivers and boats, taking boats up and down rivers into the lakes and whatnot. So an example of this, of course, is at the founding of the Synod. It took place in Chicago in 1947, and of course you had to have people travel from all over, right? You've got a handful of congregations in the Indiana area, you've got some in Michigan, you've got some down in St. Louis, really one in St. Louis and a couple, two in Illinois and one in Missouri, and you all have to get to Chicago. Well, for these congregations in Fort Wayne, these handful of congregations in Fort Wayne, the fastest way for them to go was actually around Michigan through the Great Lakes, down into Lake Michigan to Chicago. So they traveled up. They had to take these boat rides over. It was a ton of travel. You had to go up the Mississippi to get to Chicago. So this kind of travel is very difficult. They were doing a lot of it on horseback. You think of, for instance, Pastor Winnikin, who was serving for a while as a circuit rider in the Indiana area. He actually had a dual parish that he traveled between, Fort Wayne and Zion Friedheim. So St. Paul Lutheran Church, Zion Friedheim. He traveled that by horseback. It was a good 17 miles that he traveled on a regular basis to care for his people. And one of the things that you find as you look at these early pastors and the congregations they served, they often, I mean, there was, I think, two or three of the pastors died within a year or two of service. C.F.W. Walther's brother, O.H. Walther, died after 2 years of service at Trinity in Soulard here in St. Louis. A couple of these other guys died after a year of only service, and in large part because the travel and the work was very difficult. These people were cutting down trees, making forests, building their own homes. We're going to talk a little bit later about the Frankenmuth congregation and how they were in the virgin forest, essentially, making their own homes and interacting with the Indian communities there. So it was very, very difficult living conditions there.
Talk about the different streams of German immigration that were happening at the time.
So there's kind of what I'm looking at is kind of three main streams. You have the Saxons coming into the St. Louis area and then settling down there in the Perry County area. And this is C.F.W. Walther and the whole Martin Stephan story. And they come in through New Orleans up to St. Louis and settle over here. The other group, kind of major group, are the Franconians. And they come in through New York and then travel through to Michigan, to what becomes later Frankenmuth, Michigan. And then you have kind of miscellaneous groups of Germans that form the other areas. So that group, you have folks that as they come in through New York, they kind of scatter as they kind of find ground and settle as they come through. And so you have, for instance, folks in Tonawanda, New York, settling there. They're kind of, I think they were a Bavarian group. And then you have these various Germans that are found in the Indiana area that form actually most of the founding congregations. One of the things I found really interesting as we visited these congregations and talked with them and is actually the number of congregations in Indiana. I really feel like it should have been the Indiana Synod if you look at it. There's no, in fact, the Perry County Church isn't one of the founding congregations. The Saxon congregations. The only Saxon congregation from the Saxon immigration was Trinity and Soulard. And this is because you have these various groups in Indiana that are all brought together around Pastor Winneken and the work that he's doing. And he kind of connects all these congregations together and through him down into Walther as well. Through their Der Lutheraners, we'll talk about a little bit later. So the other group I really want to talk about is kind of these Franconians. They come over from Neuendettelsau, Germany, and they are sent by Wilhelm Lea. And this was a consequence also of Winneken's appeal for pastors and missionaries to serve in the LCMS to reach out to the Indian population there and also to help with all of these Germans who are fleeing from Germany. So
who was Lea? Again, a little biography on
him. Yeah, Wilhelm Lea was a pastor in Neuendettelsau, Germany. And he was very interested in mission work and outreach. And he heard, actually, I believe even Winneken went over and visited with him for quite some time. Lea was a very faithful Lutheran pastor and theologian, and he actually helped direct Winneken, who had a little bit of a pietistic bent, perhaps, and brought him more to a faithful understanding of Lutheran doctrine and practice. And then he heard Winneken's call for missionaries and developed kind of a missionary perspective of Lutheran missionary that actually was based on like a missionary colony. And this is what Frankenmuth became. And Frankenmuth was intended to be a group of Christians who moved into an area to do mission work, but lived as a Christian community in that area. And as part of that Christian witness, they lived together and then proclaimed the gospel to those around them. And that's really what ended up happening in Frankenmuth. Eventually, the Indians, as westward expansion continued, left the region, but they were that witness there, the kind of the first people in that area to witness to those Native Americans in Frankenmuth. And this was all through the work of Wilhelm Lea. And he also regularly trained pastors and sent pastors over as well. There's a number of these pastors in these first 12 congregations or 14 congregations that were charter congregations of the LCMS that were trained by Wilhelm Lea and brought over.
What were the main reasons for German immigration to America?
So the first thing I think we need to kind of recognize is there's usually a combination of reasons that people came over. It really wasn't just one or the other. One of the key ones was religious persecution. the Saxons. This was C.F.W. Walther, and I believe also some of the those who ended up settling in Ohio and Tonawanda were fleeing religious persecution. They were being forced to join in fellowship with the Reformed churches, and as a consequence of this, were being told that they had to change their confession of faith, particularly around the Lord's Supper. In other words, being told that the Lord's Supper, Christ's presence, wasn't really there, were being forced to make this confession, and of course they weren't willing to do that as faithful Lutherans. And so one of the key reasons for their leaving Germany was this religious persecution. But there were other reasons as well, and the reality is the New World presented opportunities for a couple of these, or for them as well. The Franconians in Bavaria, it was really interesting, in Bavaria, they weren't allowed, these young couples weren't allowed to be married until they had reached a certain level of financial sustainability. I think the Bavarian government was concerned about like overpopulation in some sense. And so they were preventing young couples from being married until they had received either a certain level of income or, you know, something along those lines. And so they ended up leaving. And it's interesting, there were five couples total. One couple was already married, and there were four other couples. As soon as they left Bavaria, they were married on like the ship, right? I mean, immediately they were married on the ship. And then they left. And so part of their departure was also just this opportunity to be married and to live together as husband and wife. And they come over here to the U.S. in order to take advantage of that. There was another gentleman who lived in Ohio. I believe it was Rausch in the article I talk about him, where, you know, they were very poor. He was almost killed because he was picking up wood for his fire in the wrong place. And he just, you know, it was the straw that broke the camel's back. And he leaves with his family to go seek opportunities in the new land. And they settle in Ohio. And the town actually ends up becoming named after him, the Shumes. And it was just a really kind of an opportunity in the new land that he was seeking. And then, of course, as we talked about a little bit earlier, the Franconians also came because of mission work. I mean, they were trained by Leah as a missionary community, trained to be missionaries, and were sent there as a missionary community. So it's the combination of both being missionaries to the Native Americans and seeking out other Germans to do this mission work, but then also taking advantage of these new opportunities. And it's really fascinating. I mean, kind of going back to one of your earlier questions, the Franconians there in Frankenmuth, which means courage of the Franconians, when they moved into the area, the first things they did, they built two buildings. And one of these buildings was community housing for these five couples. I mean, there was nothing else around, right? They had to go up on their own. They cut down the trees, built this house for these five families, four of them newlywed, and they all lived in the same room. And then they built a second building, which was a combination of the pastor's house, the church, and the school. And of course, the children were taught there in the sanctuary where they gathered for worship. But then they invited also the local Native children, Native American children, to join them. And these Native American children actually slept in the upstairs balcony with pastor and his wife and their child. And all these Native American children who were part of the school all slept in that same area together. And that was kind of how they witnessed and reached out to the community there.
We usually focus on that Saxon immigration. Why is so much emphasis put on that?
I think in large part it's because of, once again, the influence of C.F.W. Walther and his place in kind of the formation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or what would become the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. At the time, Walther was serving at Trinity Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and now kind of referred to as Trinity Soulard. He was the pastor there. And this congregation was really key and integral in forming the necessary components of what a church body needs. One of those was Der Luther Honor, the newsletter that he put out and began publishing, I believe it was in 1824 or so. And that was a key instrument in bringing together German-speaking Lutherans. As we look at kind of all these congregations, a number of them came into the orbit of Walther and Trinity and Winneken as a consequence of that magazine, Der Luther Honor. The other thing that Trinity Sular did with Pastor Walther's direction and encouragement was also form Concordia Publishing House, which began publishing materials and putting those materials out there, and then also ended up taking over the direction and guidance of what would become Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. So these kind of three integral parts, this kind of newsletter that would teach the people Lutheran, faithful Lutheran doctrine, this publishing house that was publishing books and material in German and sending it out there, and then the seminary that trained pastors that were desperately needed in order to serve congregations of the LCMS. This is kind of what brings our focus around the Saxon immigration, despite the fact that there were many, many strains coming in from Germany of coming into the LCMS. Now, one of the things that makes the LCMS unique in the formation of Lutheran synods is that the LCMS was willing to accept Germans, any German-speaking person. It was normal, in fact, for these German synods, as President Rass talks about in his article, these synods to focus on groups, immigrants from their own region, from the Silesia region of Germany, for instance, and they would only work on bringing those people into the congregations, whereas the LCMS was open to any German-speaking Lutherans, and they gladly welcomed them.
Pastor Roy Askins is our guest. We're talking about the founding congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. On the other side, we'll talk a little bit more about the extreme shortage of pastors for these immigrant congregations.
In the midst of a world full of violence, trouble, affliction, confusion, darkness, with terrible things here and terrible things seemingly coming over the horizon, Jesus stands and says to us, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled."
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller talking about his presentation at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We want to rejoice in that peace, explore that peace, consider that peace that Jesus wants to give to all of his people, and at last to recognize that he, in fact, is our peace, a peace that passes all understanding.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolf Miller making the case for Christian peace at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Our Savior Lutheran Church in Milford, Illinois is a congregation of broken yet redeemed sinners who gather weekly to receive God's love and mercy. You won't find anything fancy here. We don't worship according to the latest trends. We follow the patterns of worship the church has used for millennia. We don't tell you to become holy like us. We invite you to be a sinner like us. Jesus delivers his forgiveness. That's what you'll find here every week for you. More information at oursaviormilford.com.
We're talking about the founding congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Roy Askins is our guest. He's managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine. The theme of the April issue is the 175th anniversary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You've mentioned this in several other contexts here, Roy, but talk about the extreme shortage of pastors for these immigrant congregations.
Yeah, so they depended in large part upon circuit riding pastors that came quite infrequently. And this is in part, a large part, why we have, or why for so many years congregations practiced the Lord's Supper so infrequently, was because they might only have a pastor that was able to come and visit once a year or only four times a year to provide the sacrament because he was traveling so much. In fact, Frederick Winneken, who we've talked about a couple of times as well, was originally sent to the northeastern region of Indiana to serve as a circuit rider and kind of a missionary for that region up into Michigan and into Ohio. Now, once again, remember, he's doing this on horseback, the whole thing. So he's doing all of these travels and caring for all of these congregations in this area all on horseback. And so that's how these congregations depended, this is who they depended on for their pastoral care and for the preaching and teaching of God's word. And it was often very difficult for them to know who was a legitimate pastor and who was not. One of the stories that we included in the magazine article that I wrote was there was a Jewish man who ended up coming clean, but this was the congregation in New Minden. He came and preached as a pastor and pretended to be a pastor. This is what he was doing to make ends meet because he would get paid to do this. So he wasn't a Christian. He was just a Jew running around pretending to be a Christian pastor. And so it was really hard for them to know who was a faithful pastor and who wasn't. And so that's where you have, you know, Winneken once again writing this call to Germany, please send over pastors, send over missionaries to help us care for our people. It's why you have the formation of the seminary from Perry County so early on in the LCMS, and then also the formation of what would eventually become Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne, because they had this need to train pastors and provide for them.
How did these pastors and these congregations, so far away from each other, especially in this kind of frontier setting, how did they become aware of one another?
So this depends largely on the region and where you're at. The congregations in the Indiana area, you know, these are congregations really kind of centered around the Fort Wayne area. So, of course, the big one is the St. Paul Lutheran Church right there in Fort Wayne, Indiana. But then there are a number of churches around there, too. So Zion Lutheran Church in Friedheim. You have also Zion Lutheran Church in Schum. You have also, let's see, what was the other one in that area? St. John Lutheran Church in Bingen, that's the other big one. Those congregations were all really kind of brought into an orbit together as a consequence of the work of Frederick Winneken, going into these areas and gathering Lutherans, German Lutherans, and saying, you know, I'm here, I'm a pastor, let's gather this congregation here. And so he does this all throughout this area. There's also a couple in Ohio as well that are the consequence of his work and kind of bringing these congregations together. Now, the other of the remaining congregations that joined, there was actually, so in total, there were 14 charter congregations of the LCMS. 12 of them are still in existence. The remaining congregations were brought together largely around Walther's newsletter, Der Luther Honor, his German newsletter. One of them in Neumel, Missouri, it's now Neumel, Missouri, this is St. Paul, they actually read started reading Luther's Der Luther Honor, and they said, this is what we believe, teach, and confess. We want a pastor from this man. And so they actually write a letter to C.F.W. Walther and ask him to send them a pastor, which he eventually does. And then that pastor helped bring that congregation into the charter congregations of the LCMS. So it was really what brought all of these together was a combination of Walther's work with Der Luther Honor and then Winneken, who also got to know Walther through Der Luther Honor, that brought all of these congregations together.
Why was the fact that they shared a common language, German in this case, such an important factor?
So it tied them together in a number of different ways, and it continued to be an ongoing influence in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for many years. The English conference of the LCMS, or the English Synod, originally wanted, as we talked about earlier, in 1881, 82, actually wanted to join the LCMS, but weren't allowed to because the LCMS at the time was German-speaking only. It wasn't until later, as we mentioned, 1911, that they were brought in as the English district of the LCMS. So this German language was kind of core to bringing everybody together and sharing in a confession, a liturgy, and in the Word of God. It's difficult for us to sometimes understand what a treasure it is that we have so many of these resources in English. But I think something that can help people understand, you know, as the LCMS, we kind of agree that we're going to focus around one particular translation of the Bible, right? Right now it's the ESV. Back when I was a kid, it was the NIV, right? But right now it's the ESV translation of the Bible. And this gives us a common word to speak together. Even if your pastor might have to say, well, the ESV translates it this way, that's okay. We can also translate it another way. That's helpful. But this sharing this actual translation of the Bible is a way for us to speak the same words on Sunday morning together, to memorize the Word of God together in the same way. And this is definitely what it was for the Germans as well. This German language and this German culture tied them together, both in their, like I said, their theology and their culture. And it continued on for many years. In Frankenmuth, even today, when we visited St. Lorenz Lutheran Church in Frankenmuth, Michigan, we actually visited their German-speaking service. They did the whole service, or most of the service, in German. The pastor can't preach in German, so he preached in English, but the whole rest of the service was done in German. The school children at that school still learn German and speak German and participated and assisted in the readings. So you have this ongoing influence of German. In fact, we continued to publish Der Lutheraner, the LCMS, published Der Lutheraner in German until 1974. So it was a very long-lasting influence there. And it was largely actually the influence of World War I and World War II that brought a close to the emphasis of the German language in the LCMS. So it was kind of, I guess, in terms of your question, it's really kind of the glue that brought them together and stuck them together.
Finally, what were the goals of forming a synod of congregations?
The fact of the matter is, when the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was formed, there were already, as he mentions, about 30 congregations in existence at the time. And so the question that you naturally ask is, why would you have 30 congregations? If you have 30 congregations, why would you form another one, right? Why form another church body? And I think his answer is well put. It's that the teaching of the Lutheran Church cannot and does not change. The fact of the matter is, of those 30 congregations, there were very few that clung to a confessional understanding of the Word of God, an understanding of the Lutheran confessions that were faithful to the original intention of those writers and those authors. And the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was formed because you had a group of German-speaking Lutherans that wanted to maintain this faithful confession of God's Word, wanted to preach and teach God's Word faithfully to those around them. And I think one of the ways that Walther expressed this goal is actually in the original, in the first issue of Der Lutheraner. He publishes actually a fourfold reason for why publish this magazine, Der Lutheraner. And I think this is also a good way of understanding, or helpful way of understanding, why they also formed the LCMS. These fourfold reasons are these: to teach the treasures of Lutheran doctrine, to show how the Evangelical Lutheran Church is the true Christian church on earth, to help Lutherans live, believe, and die as Lutherans, and to also expose false teaching. So these four goals brought together these Lutherans from all over Germany who are now settled in the LCMS, and later even English-speaking Lutherans, as we see in 1911, and then as the times change and English becomes the predominant language. These four full goals bring this church together and unite them together and keep them focused on proclaiming Christ and Him crucified and maintaining a faithful Lutheran confession in this teaching and preaching.
Pastor Roy Eskins is managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine. The theme of the April issue is the 175th anniversary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Roy, thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
Pastor Tom Baker is with us on the other side of the break to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be talking about the church in Antioch in Acts chapters 9 and 11.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
In John 5:39, Jesus states, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me." The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is The Messiah, Revealing Jesus in the Old Testament. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about the Messiah at issuesetc.org. The Messiah, Revealing Jesus in the Old Testament, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.